Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Gospel, we heard these words. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you." Here's the text. My senior year at Southern California College in Costa Mesa, California, I needed to make up some credits. I needed to make up credits because my sophomore year, I did work half days in a factory, but I only took 12 semester units each semester, and so I sort of goofed off a little bit. So my senior year, I needed to make some up. The first semester, I took 21 units, and the second semester, I took 18. I also had to work full-time that year in order to be able to stay in college. So I became an environmental engineer. I went to Hogue Memorial Hospital in Newport Beach, California, and I worked for Environmental Services. That is just a fancy way to say I was a janitor. I worked from 4:30 in the afternoon to 1 in the morning, 5 nights a week. In some ways, the physical labor of being a custodian or janitor suited me well because I didn't really have to think about my job and I could save my thinking for my college courses. That isn't to say, though, I didn't learn a little bit in my year at the hospital. One life lesson I learned very quickly was that the world sometimes says this: money isn't everything, but it's sure ahead of whatever's in second place. I saw the truth of what a Charles Dickens character said. You may remember Mr. Micawber, who was always in financial straits. And he said, and I paraphrase, "Income, 20 pounds. Outgo, 19 pounds. Happiness. Income, only 20 pounds. And outgo, 21 pounds. Unhappiness." At the hospital, I saw fellow custodians who were trying to live on more than they made, and it was making them unhappy. I saw and heard a few nurses who were making more, obviously, but some of them, too, were trying to live on more than they had, and they were unhappy. I even saw and heard some of the doctors who were making a whole lot more than me as a custodian, but they were trying to spend more than they made and still were unhappy. The consensus, as I heard different conversations, was sort of, you know, if we just had 10, 15% more, we'd be really happy. You and I and Holy Scripture say they were looking in the wrong place for that happiness. Another bit of education that year came as my coworkers learned that I was a Christian, attending a Christian college, and that when I graduated, I was off to seminary to try to become a pastor. I didn't feel any real hostility, but I was sort of a curiosity because they were used to sort of the in-your-face, "Brother, are you saved?" kind of Christian, and that wasn't me. They also saw me as a very kind and considerate person, not necessarily being judging or condemning. They liked me, and I think that confused them a little. One conversation illustrates a problem then, and I think an ongoing problem in our world. I was sitting at the break table in the cafeteria with my immediate supervisor, a guy who was 5 or 6 years older than me, and he pointed to another co-worker at another table and said, "What about Mary? What do you think's going to happen to Mary when she dies?" Now, Mary was a woman of about 50. She was a hardworking custodian and a little bit brusque, a little bit rude at times, but generally liked. But she had also made it plain to more than just myself that she did not believe in a God. And so he said, "What's going to happen to Mary?" And I said, "It's not my place to judge anyone, but it is my personal belief that the one and only way to heaven is faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and the Savior of the world." Well, he obviously disagreed with me, and he said he felt like if anyone was a fairly decent person, if they tried hard, they'd be okay. I said to him, "Well, what about me? you know what I believe. What's going to happen to me when I die under your belief system? And he said, you're a decent guy. You'll be okay. And then I said, but what about you if I'm right and you're wrong? Some people at Hogue Memorial Hospital in Newport Beach, California, were asking the wrong questions and coming up with the wrong answers. They were trusting in the things of this world and not the things of God. Not a new problem. Our gospel lesson is about people who were asking the wrong questions and getting the wrong answers and trusting in things rather than in Jesus as their Savior. Our recent gospel readings on Sunday mornings have been from the Gospel of John. We read about the feeding of the 5,000. We read about Jesus walking on the water and about Peter getting out of the boat and then losing his faith and starting to sink, and Jesus saves him. These were accounts that spoke of Jesus' love and compassion for people, and in two separate events showed us his miraculous power as the Son of God. Today's gospel tells us what happens next. It started off with the feeding of the 5,000. It has Jesus walking on the water. And they were both reminders about Jesus. The rest of chapter 6 tells us about what happens after those events. The crowds followed Jesus to Capernaum. They were focused on the feeding of the 5,000 that they had experienced, and so Jesus talks about bread. Talks about the bread that endures to eternal life. He identifies him as the bread of life come down from heaven that will give eternal life to all who believe. Again, our text is from the day after. And some of the people who had eaten the bread were looking for Jesus again. You know, we had dinner last night. What's for breakfast? Let's find this guy. They were surprised because they saw the disciples get into the boat and knew the disciples had left, but they weren't sure where Jesus was. They expected him to be somewhere in the vicinity. They didn't know that he had walked on the water out to the boat and that now he was in Capernaum. They realized they lost track of him, so they decided to follow him. And so they jumped in the boats that were remaining and followed him over to Capernaum. Then they were full of questions. Here's the first one. Rabbi, when did you come here? Sometimes Jesus doesn't answer the question that's asked. He tells them what he thinks they need to know. He focused on the reason they asked the question instead of the question itself. He said, truly I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not labor for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Jesus understood the hearts of the people asking the question. They were concerned about Jesus' location only because they wanted to be around the next time he had free food. And they didn't see the feeding of the 5,000 as a sign, hey, maybe this is the Messiah, the one come at last. Instead, they saw him as a magic man, someone who could make their earthly life easier. King Herod did the same thing, didn't he, when Jesus was on trial? He was glad to see Jesus, not because it might be the Savior of his people, but he wanted to see some magic tricks. There are still people who want to treat Jesus as sort of a magic man. They only want to talk to him when they need something, when they want or desire. That's not a problem. God tells us to call it. Jesus himself said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. The problem becomes if that's the only way we go to God. If we think that's God's primary purpose is to take care of our earthly needs. You know, many people think wealth and well-being are indications that you're doing all right and that God's happy with you. They sort of feel like if I dot all the I's, cross all the T's, then God will make me healthy, wealthy, and wise, or at least comfortable and content. But that means if you're not those things, if you're not comfortable and content, maybe something's missing. And so people ask, well, what do I need to do to make this relationship with God right? There are, on television what are called prosperity preachers. They pretty much say, you know, if you put a lot of money in the offering plate, the Lord's going to really bless you. They emphasize what you need to do for God, and then He'll bless you. In fact, that's what the crowd asked. What must we do to be doing the works of God? They knew their life was a struggle, and so they wanted to say, what can we do to make it better? But Jesus said this. Here's what Jesus said. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. This is the work of God, that you believe in Him who He has sent. Instead of talking about the works that man could do, He said, let's focus on what God has done for you. It is the work of God to create faith in our hearts. When we hear the Word of God read or proclaimed, when we come to the Lord in baptism, it's the Holy Spirit who creates faith within our hearts. And so we learn here that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior, not just a magic worker. Well, the crowd's response shows sort of the hardness of their hearts. Then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. They ask for a sign to prove He's the Messiah. What had happened the day before? He took a few loaves and a few fish and blessed them and fed 5,000 people. How much more of a sign do you need? And Jesus had already done many miracles. Gave sight to the blind and healing to the deaf and sound bodies to the lame. And yet these people say, well, give us a sign. Comes even more apparent that they have a hardness of heart when we look at the Old Testament reading that you all read for me. They thought that it was Moses who gave them the bread in the wilderness. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus said, I'm the true bread of life. Believing in Me will bless you. The last verse of today's gospel, Jesus makes this crystal clear. Here's what He said. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. Now, obviously, that does not mean as Christians we'll never get hungry, never have to say what's for dinner, that we'll never get thirsty. It means He's going to give us the eternal blessing of knowing that we are in a relationship with Jesus Christ and that through faith in Him, we are assured of eternal life. Jesus provided this with His life and death. He was beaten and whipped, scourged, put to death on the cross. He did that to pay the price of sin once for all time so that you and I could be forgiven and assured of eternal life. Jesus makes it so sure and certain that we can be convinced and know we'll live with Him forever. Live with Him in the perfect joy of happiness that will be ours in heaven. When the Holy Spirit brings us to faith in God, He strengthens us. Those who come only by the power of the Spirit. God draws them. There's no other way to Christ, no other way to heaven, but through faith in Christ. Through heaven, we can be assured of a relationship with Jesus that's closer even than the love of a grandparent for a child or a mother for a child. God wants to love us and forgive us and be with us. So we are invited to read, to study, and to worship and grow in our faith day after day. In the coming weeks, the gospel will continue to tell us about Jesus Christ. We will learn more and more about His love and the salvation that comes through faith. So we rejoice in the great good news that God loves us so much that He forgives our sins. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And He loves us so much that He wants to provide for our earthly needs, but wants to take care of our eternity as well. I don't know what happened to my co-workers of some 50 years ago at Hogue Memorial Hospital. I pray they had peace and prosperity and joy in life. But more importantly, I pray that they came to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and knew His love and his forgiveness, and that they could be assured of eternal life too. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which does indeed surpass our human understanding, keep our hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Amen.